Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Dealing with the second coming, and I've been doing some extra study on that. As you know, we're going through two more books of the Bible on Sunday night at 6 and Wednesday night at 7 that deal with the second coming. And I have met several times with a group of guys that I asked to come meet with me about a tape that I heard. And I am getting more and more convinced, overcoming my natural bias against it, that we may be in the last days. And I mean close to the end of the last days. So I would like to focus your thoughts this morning on the question, is the world coming to an end? You know, when I hear that kind of thing, I get a picture in my mind of a guy with a little goatee and a sign that says, repent, it's over, you know, cut off, Bermuda shorts, running around with tennis shoes. Do you get that picture? The world's coming to an end. I think of hippies and stuff and radical people moving to the mountains with their 5 gallons of water and their 30-06. And, you know, I really think that I have a bias against, a natural bias, because of my understanding of history, saying our day is the last day. Because I've seen every generation of Christians forcing the Bible into their own day. I've seen the wild interpretations. I see it in our day. I think this popular stuff about the Vietnam fit in the book of Revelation is pure baloney. Baloney, baloney. But I also see some other things in our world. And I am coming personally to the place that I'm ready to be caught up with the rest of those fools who think their day was the last day. Because I really think I see some good signs. Now, the Bible does not tell us that we can pick the hour of the day. But boy, it does say that you can see the leaves on the fig tree budding, and you know that the summer is coming, the spring is coming. And I think I see on the history of our world, on the movements of our time, some of the leaves, possibly, of that eschatological parousia of Jesus Christ. And I'm excited about it. So I want to talk this morning about that. Is the world coming to an end? Well, if you believe the Bible is a self-revelation of God, you know that that question has a two-pronged, really, question to it. Is the world coming to an end? The unambiguous, definite answer of the Bible is yes. I want to tell you, history is purposeful in the hands of God. There is a culmination, a climax, a nexus coming in history. We are moving toward something. Now, what has been a great debate, omega part, point by some French Jesuit priest, or if we're moving toward just a nuclear holocaust by the medical doctors that are banding together today to say if nuclear war happens, it's all over. I think many folks are seeing history pointing toward a goal. Now, what goal we could debate over, but the Bible is the self-revelation of God. History is not a cyclical, purposeless spiral, but we are focusing in on that day in the heart of God where He is going to set straight fallen creation, recreate that which has been marred, and walk with us again. Now, the when is pretty ambiguous in the Bible, but the event is absolutely unambiguous. It's not implicit, it's explicit that Jesus is coming again. I think someone said every 30 verses of the New Testament have an emphasis on the second coming. Now, think what I just said. Every 30 verses of the New Testament has some mention, emphasis, implication that Jesus is coming again. So, yes, I do believe that history is coming to an end. And I'm beginning more and more to think that we may be somewhat close to the last generation. Now, the real question I have for you is, I don't, in my wildest imagination, plan to answer all your questions about the second coming, but I hope I can stir you up good this morning. I thought about having two trumpet players in both sides of the baptistry ready for the invitation, but I thought, no, I'll wait a little closer. I do think that things are rapidly coming together that we can see clearly some of the prophecies of the Bible
coming into an understandable form. But I guess if I had to say, and I want to say it right here in the introduction, if I had to give you one word, if I could just had to distill all of my understanding and study and prayer about the second coming down to one little emphasis, you know what the emphasis would be? Be ready. That's what the whole parable of Verna Reb was all about. Parable of the virgins, parable of the talents. I don't think it's up to us as Christians to make a big deal of the second coming. Friends, it's going to happen whether you and I like it or agree with it, participate in it, or understand it. It's coming. There's no doubt about that. But the question that really is on my mind this morning is, are we living ready as the people of God? And number two, those people who visit with us regularly, worship with us regularly, that may not have made that full commitment to Jesus Christ, are they ready personally to see the Lord coming as the lightning flashes from the east to the west and eastern skies open up? Well, that's where I want to direct your thoughts this morning, and I want to look at what I think, in my opinion, is the central biblical passage on this whole aspect of the culmination of history, which is not the book of Revelation. And it is not the letter to the Thessalonians. It is Matthew 24. Or Mark 13, or Luke 21, whichever one you want, but since I'm going to be in Mark 24, probably better if you turn there than the other one. Now, I want to give you a brief synopsis of what I see as is a broad, stroked outline of the events of Matthew 24. Not a detailed Western outline, but a broad picture. The parameters of the problem or discussion on a wide basis. Let's see if we can do that. If you'll notice, in chapter 23, verses 29 down through 39, Jesus says some startling things to the Jewish community. He's been teaching in the temple since somewhere around chapter 21 of Matthew. So he's talking to the religious leaders of Israel, and he closes that section out by saying, and the focal point is found in verse 38, "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until the day you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, I think God has rejected, I won't say it as strong as I can, I think God has rejected Israel as the instrument of these days. But God has confirmed Israel as the instrument of the immediate last days. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Romans chapter 11, about verse 7 down through 25, is a discussion of the place of Israel in this particular part of history. And it mentions that a blindness or a hardness or a callousness has come upon the mind of national Israel until a strange thing God does with the Gentile people. And that is that there is this almost God-sent, divine, ununderstandability about the gospel until the Gentile world completely responds in fullness. And then toward the end, I think God's going to remove those blinders from Israel, and the natural branch is going to be right back in with the unnatural branch grafted into the people of God. Now, I am not a dispensationalist. I'm really not. But I am a Bible student, and I know the centrality of the nation of Israel, but I also know the centrality of the people of God. And so I think that Jesus has rejected Israel for this particular part of history. I think the parable, the strongest thing he ever said was the parable of the unworthy tenants, where he sent somebody to collect his due from people he rented the vineyard out to, and they beat some of them and killed some of them, and the guy said, "I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect my son." And those tenants say, "The heir, kill the heir, the vineyard's ours." They kill the heir, which is a beautiful parable of the rejection of Israel for Jesus the Messiah. And that parable, I think, is still in effect to this point. So I believe Jesus is setting the stage in Matthew 23 for national Israel to be rejected as the instrument to bring redemption to the vast majority of the world. Now, in chapter 24, Jesus begins to talk about this, to leave the temple. His disciples are just awestruck. He said, you mean you're going to reject this house? This temple? This beautiful wonder of the world? This gold-plated, polished, white marble structure? You're going to go around this? You're going to not deal with this? And that's when Jesus predicts the destruction of Jerusalem, that one stone won't be left on another of that beautiful, gorgeous temple of Herod. And the disciples are awestruck. They just can't believe it, what he said. They just can't fathom that the temple is going to be destroyed. So they ask him two questions. And really, our discussion of the second coming ought to focus around two poles, two foci. One of them is that deals, when will these things happen? When will these stones be knocked down? When will Jerusalem be destroyed? When will this tragedy happen to the temple and Judaism? And the other question they ask is, what will be the signs of your coming? That's verse 3 of Matthew 24. Now, for the Jews, and you have to see this, in the Old Testament, there is really only one coming of Christ into the world for the Old Testament Jews. Now, if we look back at the problem from the New Testament revelation, we see that there are two mountain peaks, or two comings. When we get off a little bit more revelation, we see there's two of them. But from the Jew, they're lined up, and you just see one. So the Jew was expecting the Messiah to break into history. As you know from reading the rest of the New Testament, those disciples thought that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom, make himself king, overthrow the Romans. That's why James and John wanted to be on his right and on his left. They had a totally misunderstanding of the nature of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is going to deal with this question, but they, those disciples, because of their background, because of their understanding, have those two comings all balled up, wormed together. And if you think it's easy to try to go through Matthew 24 and pick out which one deals with A.D. 70, the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus, and which one deals with the second coming, it is terribly difficult to unworm those two questions. And yet I think we must try. So in my opinion, I've heard so many preaching on this that I think it's totally an error. And let me show you why I think that. Look at verse 4 through 8. How many sermons have I heard people say on there's wars, there's rumors of wars, there's earthquake, all of that they say is a sign that we're in the last days. Boy, I don't believe that at all. If you'll notice in verse 4, it says, see that no one misleads you. Now what Jesus is saying is that people are going to be saying for the rest of history, this is it. Look, there's fighting everywhere, there's famine everywhere, there's earthquake, there's volcanoes erupting. It's got to be the end time. Things are so bad. Jesus says, no. That's only the beginning of sorrows. No, those are precursor signs of the end. Those are active forces of fallen man always in the world. There's nothing new in our day about wars and rumors of wars, except that we have a satellite system that beams the carnage into our house. That's the difference. There has been bloodthirsty slaughter, godless greed throughout man's history. Nothing different in our day at all. So that is not a sign of the end in the world, that nations are fighting and there's famine that's always been here. So 4 through 8 are really precursor signs, or you may want to say false signs, because these signs are what false teachers use to stir up the Christians, unfortunately, improperly. Okay, now, what about the true signs? What about the things that really will tell us that the leaves are coming out on the tree? What should I really be looking for, Bob, about the end time drawing close? That's a good question. And it may amaze you, but the Bible is not written to answer your curiosity about the second coming. Sorry, folks. God didn't write a book so you'd know all how it's going to happen. Now, he's given us some truth to spur us on to service, and he's given us some revelation to help us trust in him and believe in him, but he has not given us an unambiguous revelation. Now, I'll show you what I'm talking about. There are two tensions in the Bible about the second coming. One of them is that some things must happen first, if you please, the leaves and the fig tree.
The other is that the any moment surprise visible return of Christ is possible. So we have some things must happen first, and we have the any moment return of the Lord, and these theological systems of the end time just split on how they interpret those. I want to interpret them by affirming both of them. I'm not expecting the visible return of Jesus until those leaves come out of that fig tree. But if you think I'm going to force him to bring the leaves out before he comes, you're crazy. I think God can do what he wants to do, and, you know, our little systems aren't going to stop him. What are the leaves? What are some of these things that I think we ought to be looking for? Okay? There's a couple right in here. Let's look at verse 9 through 12. It says, they will deliver you up to tribulation. They will kill you. You'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. At that time, many will fall away, will betray one another, will hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. Now, some say, doesn't that refer to A.D. 70 in Titus? Yes, it certainly might. But I also think, because of many other scripture passages, that one of the things I'm looking for that has not happened yet is the great intensification of evil before Jesus comes. If the Bible says anything, it says things aren't going to get better and better. It's things are going to get worse and worse. And I haven't seen that in our day. What I have seen is places like South America absolutely experiencing God-sent revival. I see India turning to God. I see Africa on fire for Christ. I see Korea and Indonesia and the Philippines having tremendous evangelistic response. I don't see the apostasy of the world. Friends, I think we're going to see a tremendous worldwide revival in our day. It may not hit America because we are so lethargic. What happened to Europe is going to happen to America, but thank God the rest of the world is excited about the message, and thousands of people are coming to know him around the world. So I haven't seen the great falling away that I'm expecting to see. Number two, look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. I want to tell you, I see the work of many people, including we have a Southern Baptist Translation Day, which tries to emphasize and supplement the work of Wycliffe missionaries. That is a tremendous job. It is not easy to go to a tribe who has no written language, learn their language among them, learn the vocabulary by living there, put their language into a phonetic alphabet, and then translate the New Testament for them is an unbelievably time-consuming, difficult, sacrificial ministry. But I want to tell you, Wycliffe's been doing it for years, and they almost have the world covered in the New Testament. There's a few tribes here and there that haven't been got to yet. Friends, I tell you, I see that one really budding. Modern technology as far as satellite systems, radio, all of that thing is permeating the backest part of the jungle with the good news of Jesus Christ. Woo! That leaves out, friends. It's out. Now, there's a couple more that aren't mentioned in Matthew 24 that I want to mention to you, or another leaf that I see. At this point in time, I don't see it, but it may be close, and that is the revelation of the man of sin. You may know him as the Antichrist, the world ruler, the embodiment of the evil one to try to lead the world astray. The more I look at our world, the more I've done some slight study on this, all this stuff, the Trilateral Commission and the Illuminati and all that stuff. It seems so wild to me. And my natural bias says, utterly, that's ridiculous. The more I seem to look at that, the more I want to say there may be something there. Friends, if there is an economic, international conspiracy to control the world, and that thing is in place in our day, woo, I see another leaf on that tree, friends. All I'm waiting to do to get my little bag packed and sit the house and wait is to see a world government come with a dynamic, charismatic person at the head of that. I'm going to grease my shoes because the pavement's leaving when that happens. I want you to know. Now, there's some other leaves that I see on the tree that aren't mentioned particularly here. Israel is back in the land. Now, she may get kicked out and be back again, for all I know, but she is there right now. That seems important to me. Another leaf on that tree. There is a major contestable element in the Middle East, which is right now petroleum. Now, it may be that we develop some synthetic fuel, and that's not the thing at all. But I want to tell you, right now in my day, I see Israel in the land, and I see a international potential for crisis right there. And number three, I see a major world power with hungry eyes to the north looking down at Israel. Now, it may be that Russia comes and goes off the scene and nothing happens, but at least in my lifetime, I see the Bible coming together with some leaves out on that tree. Now, I want to balance with that. Verse 27, verse 43. 27 says, "Just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." And then in verse 43 it says, "Be sure of this, but if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason you are to be ready also, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." All these leaves that I think are really good signs, the other paradox of that is that if I think he's coming, he's probably not. You hear what I just said? When all the leaves come out, that's probably when he's not coming. Now, I don't understand all that. And somehow I want to say, "Lord, you come anytime you want to." Maybe I've misinterpreted these. Maybe I don't understand them. He can come any day he wants to in my theology, but I'm not really expecting him until I see those leaves. Now, which is it? Is there leaves so we can see the seasons, or is he can come any moment? Yes. Now, notice, let me read to you this little part about the leaves. You may say, "Where'd you get that leaves deal?" "Now learn the parable from the fig tree." I'm in verse 32. "When its branches has already become tender and it puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door." And look at verse 36. Here's the paradox. Here's the ambiguity. Look at verse 36. "But of that day and hour knows no one, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." Now, do you catch this tension? Anybody tells you they've got the second coming all figured out, they are a banana. I don't care who they are. When someone tells you they can answer all the questions about it, you can just mark it down. They haven't got it all together. A good sign of spiritual arrogance is thinking you have this thing under control. Just no way. Now, notice I want to mention one more thing to you, because I think it's a real problem in our day. And I'm not picking on Joyce's song, because I think we are a miracle. But I think miracles are the pits, the pure pits, the theological pits. Everybody in our day wants a miracle. Let's have a miracle. We've already had the greatest miracle in the world, the Bethlehem experience. The next great miracle is the second coming of Christ. This little junky junk in between, it doesn't even compare to those miracles. Everybody is bananas over God doing a miracle in their life. Now, I want to tell you, friends, I've told you so many times, but I want you to be aware. There are coming people in our world who are going to wow everybody with their ability to perform the miraculous. Folks, just because someone can do the miraculous does not mean they are from God. The evil one has counterfeited, masqueraded everything God has done. He's going to do it again in the end time, in the life of some very powerful, influential, international figures. If you don't realize that, you're going to get caught off guard. Look at verse 24. "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." The world's going to follow those fellas. It's going to follow them all the way down the road, and they're going to jump off the end with them. If you don't know they're coming, you're not going to watch out for it. Miracles are not automatically the sign of God. Now, finally, I believe in a visible return of Jesus Christ. I've already read it to you, 26, 27, and 30. I don't believe in any secret, hidden coming of Christ. I think when he comes, they're going to look up. Everybody's going to see him. I think 1 Thessalonians 4 hits that. I think Matthew 24 hits that. I think Jesus is coming again one time, bodily and physically. Boy, and I'm excited about it. Now, let me close this thing out because I see my exuberance is passing my watch. If I had to sum this up, put it in a can, wrap it up, put a bow on it, and give it to you, what would I say? Be ready. I don't care if it's our day or not. Friends, it don't make that big a difference if our day or not. You know, whether you think it's our day or don't think it's our day is not even the issue. If you're interested or disinterested in the second coming is not even the issue. If you're a pre, post, whatever is not even the issue. Really, that's not the issue. The issue is, if today were the day, would you be ready? Now, I've got two prongs to that question. Number one, Christian, are you hanging in there? The parables through here are astonishingly startling. First, we have the parable of the faithful slave that closes out Matthew 24, 44 through 51. Then we have chapter 25 that starts with the parable of the virgins. Half were ready, half weren't. Those that weren't ready weren't let in. Then it hits the parable of the talent. I think Jesus is trying to say something to us in the ambiguity. He's saying, I'm coming again. I don't know when, you don't know when, but here's the key, Christian friends. When I come, I want to find you active, and I want to find you faithful, and I want to find you ready. Now my question to you, Christian believer, is, are you hanging in there? Faithful to service? On the job, on the line for him. If he came today, would you be embarrassed or would you be tickled to death to see him? Does your lifestyle reflect a ready faithfulness of waiting for the master to come, being a good steward of all that he's given you, talents, time, energy, possessions, money? Are you ready, Christian? If you knew today was the day, would you sit back and rejoice? Or would you have a flustered activity of trying to get it together? Be ready. It can happen anytime. Christian, be ready. Hang in there. It will be worth it all when we see him. Maybe you're here, and you've never really fully trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You never have really yielded your life completely to him. I pray to God that there's a conviction that's come upon your heart. I have been amazed in the last few years how many people have told me that they came to Jesus Christ by someone telling them about the second coming, and they experience in fear and dread and accepting Christ to be ready. Friends, I want to tell you, if I could scare you, I would, because there's something scary enough to talk to you about seriously. If you're here today and you do not know if the Lord came back, if you would be ready, I challenge you before you leave this building to let's visit about it, let's pray about it, let's make sure of that thing. Oh, I pray for the power, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to fall upon every person in this auditorium that's not sure that they're going to heaven, if they're ready for the second coming. I pray, God, you won't leave here without dealing with this today. Be ready. Be ready. Know that you're ready. Well, we've got a hymn that I think is going to say what I want to close with. What if it were today? What if it were, Christian? What if it were, unbeliever? What if it were today?